Well, today we're launching into a new series of messages that we're calling Kingdom Come, and I'll talk about that why in a minute. This series is a study in the first 10 chapters of the book of Mark in the New Testament. And we're going to be focusing on, as Mark does, on the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you know that God is alive and well? Do you know that? I don't think we think about that, really. I mean, we know that, at least up here, right? That God is alive, he's real, he's in our, right? But do we often think, like, God is in this room. God is in my car. God is at my work. God is at my home. God is in my school. He's there. He's really there, and he's active. He's doing things. And that is really what the kingdom of God is, that when God shows up, things happen. And really, Mark's gospel is a gospel that just talks about the kingdom of God, what it is, what it looks like, how do we participate in it, and all of that. And this is going to be, I think, a great ride. Mark is, if you like action thrillers, those kind of books or movies, Mark is the action thriller of the New Testament, right? So let me encourage you over the next few weeks, if you're watching online this morning, make sure you have a Bible with you. If you're coming on a regular basis, bring a Bible with you. We're going to be cruising through large portions of Scripture out of Mark. We're going to just work through it chapter by chapter. So I encourage you, bring a Bible, maybe a version that you like. I'm going to be reading this morning from the New International Version. That's the one I use a lot. But you may have a different version. That's fine. There's also pews in the rack ahead of you there if you want to use one of those. We're going to get to Mark 1 in a moment. If you want to start turning there, you can find it. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we want to get one in your hands. We've got some great Bibles that are at the welcome desk out in the foyer. If you don't have a Bible after the service, just go up to the person working there and just say, hey, Paul said you guys got a Bible. I'd really love one, and they'll be happy to give you a Bible, all right? So bring them with you. We're going to be studying most of the summer the book of Mark, all right? So to begin, let me just give you a little background to the book of Mark itself. Mark is the second of the four Gospels that open up the New Testament, right? So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all right? Now, these Gospels, all four of those, tell the story of Jesus. And even though Mark is like the second in that list, most biblical scholars agree that it's actually the first one written. So Mark is probably the first guy to sit down and write out the life of Jesus, right? And so his is the earliest. One of the other interesting facts about the Gospel of Mark is that I love this, that there are more miracles found in Mark than in any of the other three Gospels. And this is truly a story of Jesus on the move. Now, all the Gospel writers had a different reason for writing. Mark's reason was to show that Jesus was a man of action, that the kingdom of God is here and it's active and it's moving. If you read through the Gospel, you're going to find, and we'll point it out as we go today, there's tons of action words. He also was a little ADHD, I think. If you read in the New American Standard, there's ands everywhere. It's like, and then Jesus did this, and he did this, and then he went over here, and. There's a Greek word, kai, and that's the word, but it gets weeded out. Some of the other translations have made it easier on you. But I think Mark was just like, and he did this, and he did that, and. Right, you know, that's kind of what he was all about, right? So his gospel is all about this action. It's all about the move. It's actually more about Jesus doing than it is Jesus teaching. In fact, I was reading this week, and one commentator wrote about the gospel. He says this, written to encourage Roman Christians and to prove beyond a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, Mark presents a rapid succession of vivid pictures of Jesus in action, his true identity being revealed by what he does, not necessarily what he says. It is Jesus on the move. And I love that about this gospel. In fact, Mark is probably my favorite book in the Bible. When I was on sabbatical last summer, I took a week away in the hills in La Crosse just by myself alone in a cabin, and I read the book of Mark every day. I just love spending time in Mark because, man, I kind of like action thrillers. And this thing, it cuts right to the chase. And it's all about Jesus doing, so it's pretty cool. Mark was written by Mark. All right, good. Yeah, you guys are passing so far. His longer name was John Mark, okay? He was friends, you may recognize these names. He was friends with Paul and Barnabas. You can read about them in Acts. He was also a close traveling companion with Peter, who was one of the original 12. We're going to talk about Peter a little bit today. So he was a close friend of Peter's. In fact, a lot of scholars think that Mark wrote his gospel based on, because he was traveling with Peter. Peter was an eyewitness. Peter hung around with Jesus. He's one of the closest, right? And Mark heard his preaching. Mark heard his stories. And it's from Peter. Peter was the real source that Mark wrote his gospel down. That's what a lot of people think and believe, right? So Mark was the author. Now, we have a lot to cover in the next 12 weeks. I'm told I speak rather quickly. I need to in the messages we're going to be doing, because we're going to be covering a lot of material, all right? Now, we are going to skim over or perhaps skip some little pieces. In fact, we're going to kind of skim over the first part of it today just to get to where we want to really start. So just be aware of that. So today we're going to cover most of chapter 1. If you have a Bible, if you're not there, please turn there right now. The text will be behind me. Again, I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. So chapter 1 opens up immediately with the account of John the Baptist and Jesus being baptized. Which is, again, here's Mark cutting to the action. In Matthew, what do we get? We get a long genealogy. Matthew starts his gospel with, like, who came, all the family tree stuff, right? If you read Luke's gospel, Luke spends a few chapters on Jesus's, like, what happened before he was born, the whole culture, the history of all that stuff. Now with Mark, we jump right in. When you get to Mark, you open up chapter 1 right away, we get a full-grown 30-year-old Jesus. Like, he's here, he's ready to rock and roll, right? That's where we end up. Now, we're not going to look at Jesus' baptism. I'm going to skip over that. Or there's a couple verses after that where Mark talks about the temptations that Jesus faced before he launched out into public ministry, and we're not going to deal with that. Here's what I want. I want to jump in at verse 14. So if you're open to Mark 1, if you want to find verse 14, we're going to jump in here. And here's what Mark writes. He says, after John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Now, how many of you have a Bible with red letters in it? Like, all right. If you have a red letter edition, that's Jesus' words, his actual words. These are the first words that Jesus speaks in the gospel. And I want you to, there's a reason for that, right? So here's what he says. Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. How many English buffs do we have in the room? Any English majors? Anybody who really loves English stuff? A few. Oh, excellent. We see. There's one hand. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you know what a thesis statement is? Remember writing those papers in high school, college, whatever, right? A thesis statement, I'm sure I'm bungling this up a little bit, but I did actually look up the definition. It's a statement in writing that sets the stage for everything that follows it, okay? When you're writing a paper, it is the big idea that everything else in the paper is organized around, all right? Now, mind you, Jesus is still relatively obscure. He's not well known, right? He appears on the scene and he announces to everybody, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Mark uses Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of God has come near as the thesis statement for his gospel. Everything else in the gospel of Mark is to prove the point that the kingdom of God is here. It's one way to look at it. This is the thesis statement. This is what we're going to unpack over the next 10 weeks. That's why we're calling this series Kingdom Come, because it's all about the kingdom of God. Now, it's important to understand one little word in this statement that Jesus makes. What does Jesus mean by the kingdom is near? That's a rather subjective term. If I said, hey, the kingdom of God is near, or something is near, what does that mean? It could be, like, is Jesus saying, well, it's like 100 years away, it's 50 years away, it's 1,000 years away. What does he mean by, just how near is it, right? And it's really important that we get this right. The Greek word here literally means to draw near, to draw near. That word is used in other places in the New Testament, in the book of James, the letter of James. James writes this, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, right? So it's drawing near, that kind of connotation. It's the same word that is used to describe one person coming up to, like face to face, with another person, like into their presence. So Jesus isn't saying the kingdom of God, well, hey guys, it's just around the corner, you know, kind of just hang in there. It'll be here in just a little while. Hang in. Now, he is saying the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. It is here. It's in the flesh. It's in your face. It's drawn close to you. It's not 100 years away. It's not 50 years away. It's in the room today. And this is a statement that he makes, and it's the thesis statement that Mark builds his gospel around. And this changes everything. From now on, the kingdom of God is taking up residence on the planet. That's an awesome thought. Yes, you know, there's more to come. I mean, even today, we are not living in the full-blown reality of the kingdom. All you have to do is look around the world. We understand that. There's a lot of pain and suffering. But make no mistake about it. The kingdom of God isn't around the corner. It isn't 50 years away. It isn't 100 years away. It is here now and has been since Jesus made this incredible announcement. So if it's here, or at least, you know, in part, then what are we talking about? What does the kingdom of God look like? And that's a good question. We're going to answer that question this morning. Mark uses the rest of chapter 1 to show off some of the qualities of the kingdom of God. What does it look like? What does it look like? In the rest of chapter 1, there are 5 vignettes in the remainder of the chapter. These little scenes, they're powerful events that teach us what happens when the kingdom of God shows up. What is a quality? What is a characteristic of the kingdom of God? So what I want to do this morning, we're going to work fairly quickly. We're going to look at these 5 stories very quickly and tease out the characteristic. What does this say about what the kingdom of God is like, right? So here we go. Let's pick it up in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, Mark writes, he saw Simon. Now Simon, later we know him as Peter, right? His name gets changed to Peter, which is kind of interesting. Mark wrote the gospel. We already talked about that, right? Mark was close friends with who? Peter. I wonder if Peter said, hey, when you write your biography of Jesus, can you mention me? And when you do, you know, put me first. He's the first guy mentioned. I don't know, maybe not. It just crossed my mind. I'm like, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. So he sees these guys, and they're casting it into the lake, for they were fishermen. What were they? Say it again. All right, good. Now, that's not just for my benefit. There's a reason for this. Jesus says to them, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Now, who are those guys? Fishermen, right? Say it, fishermen. All right, good. All right. Without delay, Jesus calls to them. And they just, like, ditch their father in the boat, right? And they're like, okay, Dad, we're gone. Boo, they leave, right? They're with Jesus. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They take off. So here's the first thing that we learn about in the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, God wants to use me. He wants to use you. God wants to use us. In these verses, we read how Jesus walked along the shoreline. He sees Simon and Andrew first, and he calls them to follow him. And what do? They drop everything, and they go follow him. A little distance down the waterfront, Jesus meets 2 other brothers, James and John. And Mark says, without delay or immediately, Jesus calls to them. And what do? They drop everything. In fact, they leave their dad holding the net, and they go. It's interesting, at least to me, that immediately after, this comes right after that thesis statement. Immediately after declaring that the kingdom of God is here, what does Jesus do? Or what doesn't he do? I don't know. If it were me, I maybe head to Jerusalem and go to the temple and look up some of the leading authorities, like the priests and the scribes and the people who knew scripture, you know, like the religious elite, because I'm going to build the kingdom of God and I need some people that are, you know what they're doing. And who does he go to? Now I'm a fisherman, so I'm grateful for that. But he goes to fishermen. You can't get any more ordinary than that. He doesn't go to the religious elite. He doesn't go to the biblical scholars, all these people that were living in Jerusalem, working the temple. Jesus goes to fishermen. And he calls them. And if one thing that tells me is, Jesus is going to use you and he's going to use me to build his kingdom. He uses regular people. You don't have to. In fact, I don't know if he really wanted the religious elite of the day. You don't have to be. He just takes you where you're at. He just wants you. And really what's important is the response, right? The guys just dropped their stuff and left. That's what he's looking for. Jesus is looking for people who would just say, hey, I'm all in. I'm there. I'm going to follow you. That's the first thing we learn from this, that in God's kingdom, he uses us. He uses you. He uses me. All right, let's pick it up in verse 21. They, I guess the five of them, went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Again, the people he didn't go find, right? Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus says, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him." And Mark concludes with this, "News about him, Jesus, spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." So here's the second characteristic of God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, Satan is defeated. In God's kingdom, Satan is defeated. If you like math or like, you know, what do you call them, little dealy bobs, just right, God's kingdom is greater than Satan's kingdom. And again, Mark is about demonstrating, right, the thesis statement, the kingdom of God is here. So he's pulling these vignettes out and showing us some stories about what the kingdom of God is like. First thing is he's going to use us. Second thing is God is greater than Satan, basically, right? And we see it in this event, right? Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath and he's teaching. And while Jesus is speaking, this guy comes in and he's plagued by a demonic spirit and he causes this big ruckus. And the evil spirit even knows who Jesus is, but Jesus tells the evil spirit to be quiet. He doesn't want to give the devil the opportunity to declare who Jesus is. Jesus has other plans for that. So he quiets the demon and orders it to come out of the man. And the man is delivered. The people are amazed, all right, which I think is an understatement. They were probably a little freaked out, right? Imagine you sitting in a synagogue that Saturday, and Jesus just teaching, you're into the teaching, it's like pretty good, you're going, yeah, the music was good, the teaching's good, this is great. And all of a sudden, this guy comes in shrieking, you know, and you go, what? You know, I bet you when they went to Perkins after synagogue, they were talking about it, right? So they're more than just amazed. I think they're probably a little freaked out. I mean, it already starts to spread. You know, you got to see this guy, he's amazing. And Mark adds that now the news about Jesus begins to spread like wildfire. Because in God's kingdom, Jesus has the power over demonic spirits. In God's kingdom, God is greater than Satan. In God's kingdom, Satan is defeated. That's the second characteristic of God's kingdom. Let's move on, verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, so we're leaving that scene, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Now get the action words. Remember, this is all about action. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. Jesus is a man of action. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So in these verses, we read about the third characteristic. It's this: in God's kingdom, people can be healed. So it's not just a spiritual thing, it's about a physical thing too. God heals. Jesus healed. And it starts in a really simple way, right? With Jesus healing Simon's mother-in-law from a fever. Now, I'm not so sure, I don't know, was Jesus filled with compassion or was he hungry? Like, I don't know. Because she gets healed, and what does she do? She gets up and makes dinner for him. And he's had a busy day, man. He had that whole synagogue thing happening this morning, right? So they're hungry, right? We'll talk about compassion in a little while. But then get this, right, as the sun set down, and this is, remember, it's still like the Sabbath, so Saturday, right, it was the Sabbath and people didn't get out, you didn't work, you didn't do anything, you just kind of rested, right? As soon as the sun goes down, the Sabbath is over, by the way, on Saturday night. As soon as the sun goes down, what happens? As soon as the sun goes down, Who shows up at mother-in-law's house? The whole town. Capernaum is all, they're all there. They all show up at her house. And we know from Mark's account, Jesus healed many who had said various diseases. And again, he drove out demons, showing everybody there and us today that God's kingdom is greater than Satan's kingdom and greater than our physical diseases. So God reigns over the spiritual realm. He also reigns over the physical realm. All right? Well, let's move on. Next scene. Now, this one's kind of interesting. We'll pick it up in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Well, Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Here's Mark tells us that very early in the morning, in fact, it was still dark, he says, Jesus got up and left and went out to by himself to be alone to pray. And this reveals to us a fourth dimension of the kingdom. It's this: in God's kingdom, I must rely on his strength. I must rely on God's strength. Can you imagine how spent Jesus was? These aren't disconnected events. This is all like a day and a half. That's a big day and a half, right? I mean, he had the synagogue thing, and then he's up. Who knows how late at night? How long does it take to heal? You know, if I'm sitting at home and I live in Port Edwards, and all of a sudden all of Port Edwards shows up at my house, right? How long was he up? How late did that night go? All right? And he's touching people, he's healing people, he's doing all that. I don't know how much sleep he got. But here's what he did. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up to go be alone, to go pray. Because he knows he needed to be connected with the source. He knows he needed his relationship with God the Father to be the ultimate relationship, to be super strong, or he wouldn't be able to keep up with what was going on. He knew that. And it just reminds me that I cannot do anything apart from God's help. You know, God will, he'll work in the spiritual realm, and he'll work through us. The first point, he wants to use us in working through those things. Spiritual realm, and he wants to use you, maybe pray for someone to have them healed. I don't know. He wants to use us, but we got to realize it's not on my strength. The minute I flip that and think it's in my strength, I'm already in trouble. It's not in my strength. And this just reminds me, as Jesus got away to go pray, he knew that his relationship with God the Father was the primary thing. He had to keep that front and center. Even though Jesus was fully God, think about that, he still found the need to go and to be alone with his source, God the Father. So in order to be effective in the kingdom, I have to rely on God's strength. That's the fourth characteristic. Let's wrap it up with this, picking up in verse 40. One last characteristic. Starts this way. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And the NIV says Jesus was indignant. We're going to come back to that word. Okay? He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. He said, "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for the cleansing," all Old Testament stuff, "as a testimony to them." Instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. So as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere, right? In this closing scene of chapter 1, we find out that in God's kingdom, compassion is the motivating force. Compassion is the motivating force. We read about a man here with leprosy who comes to Jesus, and literally, Mark says, he begs Jesus, "If you're willing, man, make me clean." Now, verse 41, we get Jesus' response. And let me just reassure you, first of all, that your Bible is 100% reliable, but sometimes there are nuances and translations that we can miss. And I think the NIV version here, here's one of them. Let me explain. The NIV, what I read, says that Jesus was indignant, right? How many of you have that version? It says Jesus was indignant. You're reading that? Okay. Jesus, which has obviously some negative connotations, right, in our language. We kind of read, if I said, man, I'm kind of indignant, you'd think I was like put off, almost upset, like annoyed, right? You kind of, that's the way we think of it. And it could be further from the truth. The Greek word there, and actually in most of the other translations I looked up, translated with this meaning, is filled with compassion. How many of your Bibles say that? All right, good. So filled with compassion, which is how most of the translations capture it. Now, let me just say, this isn't a mistake or anything. It's just a different way to translate it. But in fact, that word in verse 41 for that is not just a kind of run-of-the-mill, off-the-shelf word for compassion. It's actually a very powerful word for compassion. If you had to pick words for compassion in the Greek, this would be probably the most strong one. It conveys a very intense, almost guttural emotional response. Like when this man came and begged Jesus, and if we read indignant, we might think, well, Jesus would put... No, really, what it gripped his heart. It gripped his heart, and he had almost a guttural response to it, and he was filled with compassion. And because compassion is what fuels us. It's the motivation in doing kingdom work. I want you to think about this for a minute. Remember, this is like, again, 2 days or whatever, you know? Jesus has seen, I don't know how many people. How many people? You know? He had the guy in the synagogue. Then he has all of Capernaum show up to Simon's mother-in-law's house. Again, it's like Port Edward showing up to my house, you know, and you're just seeing faces and healing and, hey, give me a cup of water. Don, lock the door. All of that stuff, right? You're like, and you know what? In the very beginning, like the first few people, if it's me, the first few people I see, I'm like, I'm probably gripped by compassion. You know, I'm probably going, oh, man, you know, pray for him. You know, I'm not Jesus. But if, you know, and if I'm doing this, but by like person 50, I'm kind of like, give me some hand sanitizer. I'm like, I don't know. You know, by person 100, I'm like, nah, my compassion is, right? How many people has Jesus seen so far? How many? And this guy comes up to him, and Mark says that he uses the strongest word that he can find. And he says he's gripped with compassion. Person 1,000. And Jesus is still gripped with compassion. Person 2,042. And Jesus is still gripped with compassion like it's the first story you heard all day. It just shows me that in the kingdom of God, Jesus was fueled by compassion. By looking at the people, understanding where they really lived, and feeling for them, not just in some kind of, oh, yeah, that's too bad, I'll pray for you. Gripped his heart. Gripped his heart. So clearly we can see that, you know, Jesus wasn't just kind of some cold miracle dispensing machine. He had a powerful emotional response. And that's another characteristic of the kingdom work. So in this opening chapter of Mark's gospel, we have this foundation for the rest of the book. We're actually going to unpack a lot of what even we talked about today in more detail in the weeks to come because Mark brings it back up. We have Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of God has finally come, that it's, you know, not just some kind of pie in the sky, off in the future, someday it'll come, promise. But it's here, it's now. God is active in our world. God is active in your life. God is active in your school. God is active at your workplace. God is all around you, and he's working. The kingdom of God is here. It's in our face. It's here. It's operating. It's working. And then Jesus demonstrates all of that by some very powerful things, and we get these characteristics, you know, that God wants to use us. He's chosen to use us. That he's greater than demonic or spiritual forces, that he's greater than physical things, right? And that we need to rely on him. We need to get away and charge our batteries, keep our relationships strong on him, just like Jesus did, so that we can be used, right? And then we know that we rely on him and that we're fueled by this compassion. And we have to ask for that. We have to ask for that. So before we leave today, I just want to spend some time to just think about what we've heard, this opening chapter to Mark. As we close, I hope you maybe jotted some of these down. If you didn't, what is God speaking to you about this morning? The kingdom of God is an amazing thing. We really get our head around it, that it's here. If we really get our head around that God is active and around us all the time, it's an amazing place to be. Jesus came to establish it and proclaim that it's here, and now we can move in it and with it. We can actually experience it. But I don't know, maybe you're here today and you just need the kingdom, what we've been talking about, to work in your life. You know, maybe I'm talking about a very tangible way. You know, maybe you're here today and you need a physical healing. Maybe you need help in a life area that is just kind of controlling you. It's a spiritual thing. Maybe your relationship with God isn't as strong as it once was or should be. And maybe just looking at Jesus' life once more and seeing how it was important for him, even though he's God, that it should be important. Maybe it's that. God's calling you back to say, yeah, I need to strengthen my relationship because I want in. I want to be part of this kingdom. Or maybe you just need a boost of compassion in your life. Maybe you've been working with a lot of people and you're just burnt out. Or maybe it's a situation in your life that just got you so stressed out, you're more angry and less compassionate. And God wants to flip that for you. God wants to flip that for you. So here's what we're going to do. I just want to be quiet. We won't have any music. I just want to sit quietly. Just allow the Spirit to speak to you. I'm just going to stand off to the side, take a couple minutes. Think through what you heard. What does Jesus want to do in your life? What is the Spirit speaking to you today? How can you be more active? How can you invest yourself in the kingdom? Let's take a moment and think. Just listen for the Spirit, and then we'll close in prayer. God's kingdom is here. It's here. It's up to us. We want to operate it, move in it. I'm going to ask if you're able to stand, and I'm going to pray, and we'll close this way. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you give us. We thank you so much for this gospel of Mark that we get to read today and learn from. God, we are so grateful that your kingdom is now, God, that you're alive and active in our lives and our community and our friends and our families. God, I pray that we would do just as those first friends of Jesus did, that we'd drop everything to follow you, that we're all in, that we're committed. We want to be part of this, that you would begin to work in us. God, I'm grateful that you have power over circumstances, that we are powerless. We thank you that you can change lives, and you do change lives, and you change circumstances. God, I pray that you'd fill us with the compassion that Jesus had, that we would see people like you see people. Use us in this work. We know you desire that, God. I pray that our hearts would be there and we'd be in line with you. Thank you again for this opportunity. And thank you that we could be here today to hear this message and read this chapter from Mark together. We love you, Jesus. Use us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.